Well, turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon to Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4. The more I look into this blessed book of Song of Solomon, the more I'm convinced that there is just so much rich material in here for us spiritually that it's a very great book, and I'm not sure that all that many in the Church of Jesus Christ in our day appreciate what great wealth of spiritual material is here. What great experiential heart religion is to be found here in these verses, the very thing that we would like to cultivate in our hearts. So let's pray together this afternoon and ask the Lord to come and bless us. Our Father, how we thank you for the greatness of the power of the love of Jesus Christ, our Lord, that he overcame on the cross and by his life, his righteous life, all of our enemies and all of the obstacles that would keep us from loving you and from loving him, Father. We pray that we would, by the verses we look at this afternoon, that our love for Christ would develop and grow and flourish, and that we would be more and more filled with the love of Jesus Christ, which surpasses knowledge. And we ask, Father, that you will bless us this afternoon with a good understanding of the verse that we shall look at, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'll read to you the first four verses here. Once again, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love you. Draw me away. We will run after you. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. Well, each of these phrases of these verses is full of spiritual meaning to speak of the heart of the believer. And all of these words are meant to speak of the beauty of their developing love for their beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our relationship with Christ as believers is a developing relationship. The development of our relationship with Christ takes place by new and fresh encounters of his moving and acting in and upon our soul, our coming to know and experience the power of his love very clearly. And sometimes we are not looking for and thinking about his love as we should. But his love is constant to the one who has trusted in him for salvation. He is faithful every day to convey his love to his beloved church. Each day with Christ is precious. And each day with Christ is a learning experience, learning to trust him to help us to put away our sins and to walk in righteousness and in the truth. Each new day brings fresh challenges to our faith and new lessons to learn. And each day brings us a step closer to that greatest day when we shall meet him face to face, and it will instantly answer the question as to whether we really love him. He will look at us, and we will look at him, and he will know the truth of our love for him instantly. Peter, do you love me? Jesus said to him three times after his denial of him. Peter was ashamed of his denial. He was grieved that he had failed his Lord in the time of trial. But even so, he knew that he loved his Lord Jesus. And if you will remember his love It will move you to love Him more. It's always right to love Christ. And it's always right to express your thankfulness to Him for all that He has done for you as a sinner, and what He's done for you as one of His saints. And that's what we want to do this afternoon. We want to open up this phrase, rightly do they love you. There are two responsibilities to love which are mentioned here, which are important to our Savior, our King, our Lord Jesus Christ. Love, as you should know, is a responsible grace. And if we fulfill these responsibilities, it will help prove to ourselves and to Him that we truly love Him. The first is remembering His love. And the second is uprightness in our love. And let's explore these two responsibilities which love thrives on. First of all, our love to Christ thrives on remembering His love to us. We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. The word in the Hebrew here for love is actually, in the plural, it is the word loves. We will remember your loves more than wine. In other words, there are many aspects of Christ's love to your soul as a believer, and there's many ways that He has proved His love to you and will prove it to your soul throughout your earthly journey in this life. And therefore, we ought to remember His love, I'm saying, with great joy, great delight, and great thanksgiving. We ought to remember Christ's love because God the Father sent Him to be our Savior, our Shepherd, our Redeemer, and our Friend, when there was no reason in Him that He could look at us and find in us that which would require Him to send Christ. It was simply that God loved the world and would show mercy in saving sinners who were undeserving. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Remember, dear saint, it was the love of the Father to send Christ the Son to be the husband of your soul. Or you would have no husband, spiritually speaking. But God's love in giving us Christ began in history with the Jews being shown God's love to them as a people before it ever came to us Gentiles, as it does today. They're a part of the bride of Christ, the Jews of old, those who believed in the oath of God's promise to them, His love expressed to them in His Word. I want you to turn over with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. I want you to see this great love that God had for the Jews in the Old Testament and how He conveyed it to them. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. You see, these people who came to really know the Lord among the nation of Israel, came to know Him because of His love. And the promises of His love were the promises of what He would do in Christ. But do you notice that it said there that He is faithful to 1,000 generations to those who love Him? That's you and me who sit here among the living today. Think of the many hundreds of generations that have come and gone in the past where people lived their whole lives, even as you and I are doing now. It is so very real to us now. We think that this is all there is. And yet they are all gone. Gone to be with their Lord, the One who loved them, the One who was faithful to them throughout their generation. And it is the same for us here today. The people in the Old Testament had to be redeemed, it says there, from their sins. They were just as much sinners as we are today. They had to be purchased back. The Lord had to purchase you, had to purchase me at great cost, the cost of the blood of His only begotten Son, the God-man, so that we would be able to come out of our sin. And then He could set His love upon us, and we would marry His Son, the Lord Jesus, spiritually. The Jews had the picture of this given to their hearts and minds, and they're being brought out of their physical bondage in Egypt. But we have not only the picture, we have the substance. We have the reality of Christ's finished work on the cross. The Father had to deliver Jesus up for us all if we were to be redeemed. But God never chose Israel to be a special people among all the peoples of the earth because of anything special in them. You and I need to take notice of that. They were not by nature something special in His sight. We like to think so. We all like to think that we're special. We're special creations of God. There's no doubt about that. But that's not why God set His love upon us. His own work is good. His work is perfect. It is our hearts that are flawed. And so, what did God do here with these Old Testament people, the Jews? He looked upon them. He saw them small. He saw them helpless. He felt that He could bring glory to Himself by taking pity upon them, showing them compassion, and in His great love, redeeming them and bringing them out with an outstretched arm from their bondage. And He does the same for us who believe in Him today. This is the very same picture in both Old Testament and New in terms of God's elect. It's not because we are something special by nature. In His sight, He gives us the gospel. He saves us by working faith into us, by creating faith in us, by giving us a new heart and a new mind. He simply does this because He is a God of love and mercy. This is something that you ought to remember every day of your Christian life. God considers His people a special treasure. That's what it says here. And so we ought also to remember this, that Christ purchased us with His own precious blood. He could demand our love, but He wants us to freely give it. We were in bondage to the world, the flesh and the devil, and He broke those chains over us, freed us from our bondage. He did this out of love to our eternal souls. Let us remember His love and magnify it in our hearts and our minds. And let that love that He has shown toward us keep us from slipping back into those sins which we once loved more than Him. In each of our hearts, let the world be seen as a vain show. Let our fleshly lusts wither and die. Let the schemes of the devil to spoil us and our usefulness to Christ be utterly destroyed as we remember His love. The Lord Jesus is not only our Redeemer as our spiritual husband, He is also our Shepherd as our spiritual husband. He shepherds our hearts. He leads us and guides us on the path of righteousness into the green pastures of God's Word, and we ought to remember His love every day. So turn over with me to Psalm 23 for a few moments. And I want to look at these verses which are so familiar to so many. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you have these verses memorized, beloved? If you do not have them memorized, you should memorize them so that you can repeat them back to your Lord in love on many occasions in your life. Remember His love when everything is going well. Remember His love when everything seems lost and it is falling apart. Remember His love when you are in the strength of your youth. Remember His love when it is your time to get old and you are nearing the house of death. Remember His faithfulness to you is because of His love. You have never lacked anything. As long as you have trusted in Him, He was upholding you in strength and life even before you ever came to know Him. He is upholding you now. In love, He led you, it says here, in the good, green, tender pastures of His Word so that you learn to take spiritual food in. Remember when the Word became precious to you, and you drew from it your very spiritual life. Remember now, and He will strengthen you in your soul. Remember the quietness and the rest that He gave to your soul when you first trusted in Him, and which He still now gives to you when you need it most. He gives rest to your soul out of a love for you. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Remember how He first saved your soul, and know that He still knows how to restore your soul when you are most discouraged. Remember that He is faithful to restore your soul when you are backslidden. Let His rod and His staff comfort you. He will bring you back to the place where you ought to be. He will never cast you out when you come looking to Him for grace and strength to do His will. Love Him for this. Remember, His love is perfect when your love is not. He is faithful even when you are faithless. Repent of all of your sins. Repent of every sin. Repent every day of the many faults and weaknesses and sins that you find in yourself. But remember that the grace of repentance came from Him, and it came to you because He loved you. It comes to you now because He loved you and gave Himself for you on the cross. You should remember His love because it is He who delivers you from all your fears. Even when death is close by and you are walking in its shadow, you will fear no evil, for Christ is with you. Even when you are in the presence of your enemies, He is preparing a table of good things that you can feed on spiritually. He anoints you with the refreshing oil of the presence of His Holy Spirit. Your soul is running over with blessings, even in the worst and most dreaded of situations. It's good to remember His love, because in His love He has ordained that goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life, and you shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You will leave your earthly house, which you have dwelt in. You will even leave this house of worship someday, the place where you met with God and His people for so many years, but you will never leave His presence or need a place for your soul to worship Him forever. For God the Father is an eternal dwelling place for us to abide in forever. All these things your soul should remember. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. Psalm 145, verse 17. You should remember His love in that He is the one who hears all of your prayers, who blesses you with all spiritual blessings, and is your faithful and kind friend who sticks closer than a brother, physical or spiritual. This you should remember and be thankful and be praising Him every day. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. And I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts. And I will declare your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. Oh, this is what it means to remember Christ's love. But secondly, the second responsibility which love thrives on is our being upright in our love to Christ. Rightly do they love you. These words can be translated in two ways, both of which are acceptable. The first is what I just said to you, rightly do they love you. The other way of translating it is, as the King James has it, the upright love thee. According to the Hebrew text, it is saying, uprightnesses love thee. The old rabbi Solomon Jarkey translates it with, an upright love, they love thee. You see, this is speaking of a sincere love of God and Christ. It is speaking of the believers being desirous to have the kind of love that flows from a sincere faith. You remember what it says there in Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1, that the end or purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and from a sincere faith. That is an unhypocritical faith. Thomas Robinson says in his commentary, a holy Christ is capable of being loved only by holy persons. Did you catch that? A holy Christ is only capable of being loved by holy persons, or such at least as conscious of their sins desire to be holy. He's saying that it is right to love Christ because Christ is holy, but you will not love Christ unless you have been converted to Him. And when you come to know Him, when you come confessing your sins and asking for grace, help from Him to know the forgiveness of them, to have a new life of living to God and His Word and His commandments, He gives this to you freely. He gives you a new heart, but He expects something in return. Along with the new heart, he expects that you will exercise your faith and you will love righteousness and hate lawlessness because you love him. Robinson goes on to say, like naturally loves like and is drawn to the like. Hence, Christ is only loved by converted and renewed persons. Love to God's Christ is a holy and spiritual thing. He says robbery is committed when Christ is not loved. Idolatry is committed when others are loved in his place. And then he quotes 1 Corinthians 16:22. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. That is accursed when the Lord comes back, when he returns, because he says Maranatha right after that, or the Lord is coming. In other words, our love for Christ must be a love which is pure at its root. We cannot possibly have a hypocritical love for him and end up going to heaven. It can't be. David was a man after God's own heart. And David sinned grievously in this matter with Bathsheba. God was displeased with him, but he did not cast him off as he did King Saul. Why? It was because he did not try to justify his sin in the least. But that's what happened with Saul. David mourned, he grieved over it, he prayed in Psalm 51, that song that we sang earlier this day at the close of the worship. Create in me a clean heart, O God, Psalm 51:10. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. You see, this is what it means to be upright in heart and to have an upright love for Christ. It's going to lead you to have sincere and penitent dealings with the one who loves you and the one who died for you. You never read of Saul having dealings like this with God, or of his ever coming to a real repentance of his sins. That is because God removed his loving kindness from Saul, his mercy from him. There was no saving work of grace that he performed upon the heart of King Saul. The blame is not to be laid at God's doorstep. It is to be laid at the doorstep of Saul's treacherous heart. If we confess our sins as simply our having made some sort of a mistake that has hurt ourselves in the eyes of other people, as Saul did, we really haven't understood biblical confession. We must learn to confess our sins as David did in Psalm 51. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He also says there in verse 4, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever, always before me. You see, that is true repentance. That is true contrition. Then when sin is confessed in this way, and when dishonor to God is acknowledged, then a Christian can pray sincerely, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. So an upright love for God has a broken and a contrite spirit behind it. Not a self-justifying spirit behind it. A believer may struggle long against many sins in his life and be entirely sincere in that struggle. For he knows and he believes that only God can save him from himself, from his pride, from his self-sufficiency, from his self-confidence. But learning to overcome these things, what does it do? The very opposite. It breeds a righteous confidence in the Lord that the Lord will save him. God will keep him. God will empower him to do what is right. He will learn to pray the words of Psalm 125, verse 4, "Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts." There is in the heart of one who prays like this a basic sincerity that Christ's grace has created. And that person loves the Lord who delivers him from all of his transgressions and iniquities. He prays the prayer of Psalm 19, verse 12. "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, and then I shall be blameless." Or upright is the word. You see, these are the prayers of the upright in heart. It is the upright in heart who truly love Christ. Ask yourself as I close this sermon if this is a description of you. Have you come to realize as a believer that Christ has a right to your love? He died to purchase you back from sin, but not to rest there. He died so that he might know your love. And will you not give it to him? Give him your heart. Give him your obedience. Give him the chief place in your thoughts and affections. And you will find his presence, his word, and his spirit are enough to satisfy all the desires of your heart. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this study in your word. We pray that our hearts would be lifted up more and more to love you and to see our relationship with you as a developing relationship. Lord, you have tested our love and proved it. You would know whether our hearts are completely yours. Father in heaven, we pray that you would help each one of us to live in such a way that not one of us will fall short of your glory in this way. That we would live in such a way as to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. We know our hearts are treacherous, Lord. We do not trust in them, but we trust in the only true and living God who has given us grace, who has shown us love and what true love is in perfection in our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to become more like him. Pour your love into our hearts, O Holy Spirit, and help us to give back to you in our praises the love which you so richly deserve. And help us to love you by keeping your commandments. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.